with a show of hands at all of our churches, as well as those of you online, have you ever said something you wished you hadn't said and could take it back? Just lift your hand. Okay, and a few liars too. That's good. That's fantastic. Well, I've had several of those that I could have raised my hand for, one of which comes to mind. I was speaking on a Sunday several years ago, and I wished I could take it back. I was telling one of my many glorious wrestling stories. I was a pretty accomplished wrestler for one season in ninth grade, 98-pound weight division. Did a lot of dating back then, yeah. Skinny. I've talked a little bit about how the uniform sort of didn't fit me, and those are kind of nasty anyway, but I won't get into that. And then while I'm telling this story, I told about the first wrestling match I had. And there I am in, you know, a baggy wrestling outfit. And this other kid walks out, and he's shorter than me, but he's like strong. And he's got a hairy chest in ninth grade. And I'm telling this story about how intimidated I was just looking at this, you know, Tasmanian devil across the mat. And he's got like a 5 o'clock shadow. I'm thinking, here's this guy all hairy, you know, needs a shave, and I'm still several years away from any pubic hair. I meant to say facial hair. And this is Sunday. And I'm talking, and I still think I said facial hair, but I can tell by the look on everyone's faces I'd said something. Because they're like, so I'm continuing to talk, but I'm playing the tape back. And all of a sudden, it crosses my mind, pubic hair. You just said pubic hair. So I stopped and went, oh, I meant to say facial hair. And it was like opening the floodgates. And they're laughing, and mascara is running down. And it just took a long time. And I finally just sat down on a step and just let them go for a while because I wasn't going to get the service back for any length of time. Well, we are going to hear some surprising words from Jesus in an encounter with a woman. And these words are going to maybe shock you, and you'll misunderstand probably at first that it's even kind of sounds rejecting. And nobody wants to put themselves in a position where it's maybe likely that you could be rejected. That's why there is such a low risk-reward factor when it comes to blind dating. I mean, you know, the chance of rejection goes up, so we're very leery of that. I remember a friend of mine said, hey, myself, my girlfriend, we're going to go out for a date, but my mom won't let me go out on a date if I don't take my cousin who's visiting. Would you be willing to go on a blind date with my cousin tonight so we can go out? I said, no, I would not. And he's going, come on, man, help me out here. Just come. And I said, you know, no. And he said, she's really cool and she's good looking. Come on. I said, no, I don't think so. He said, look, just come by the house and you can meet her. And if you don't like what you see, just go, I'm sorry, I'd really like to go out tonight, but I'm just not able to. All right, whatever. So I go over to the house. I'm standing in the kitchen, and his cousin walks into the kitchen. And it's like, wow. Va, 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 boomba, boomba. And I looked over, and I said, hi, my name's Mike. And she said, I'm really sorry. Today we're going to look at a woman who risks rejection in an encounter with Jesus, but instead receives grace. She said just the right thing at just the right time. But first I want to provide a little background information. The world that Jesus was born into was splintered. It was fractured. Religious people lived on one side of the tracks, and the non-religious lived on the other side of the tracks. They didn't mingle. gender inequality was the norm, religious men daily prayed this prayer: God, thank you for not making me a slave, a dog, a Gentile, or a woman. Wow. The world was fractured. And it's interesting what often brought people together. In antiquity, you see it over and over again, that it was food that brought people together. The common communal table, the communal meal. You invited your friends to sit with you at your table, your family. But you would never invite an enemy or someone that you did not like. Matter of fact, there was a word that was also common in antiquity to describe an enemy or someone that you disdained, looked down your nose at. And it was, you called them a dog. And here in America, we think, oh, because for us, dogs are kind of an extension of the family. Not so much in the ancient world. Dogs were scavengers. They fed on the refuse of whatever population they were nearby. They were like large rats. That's how they were viewed. Now, a little context before we get to this section of scripture, sort of what leads up to it, is Jesus is in a discussion with religious leaders, actually kind of a debate. And the debate is about dietary law in Judaism and the process and what's necessary. And they were criticizing Jesus' disciples because they did not wash their hands before they ate. And this wasn't like, well, mom said. There were all kinds of not just physical ramifications, but really spiritual ramifications of this reality that they were facing. And Jesus says something like this to him. He says, well, tell me what's worse, having unclean hands or unclean hearts like you guys? Which did not sit that well with them. They were not digging this. And Jesus goes on to say, you know, all food that God has made is clean. And this gets them murmuring. Wait a minute, he can declare what food is clean? Is he going to be able to do that with people as well? Who does this Jesus think he is? And to prove the point, he then goes to a little town called Tyre, T-Y-R-E. At that time, it was on the north coast of Israel, and now it is in Lebanon today. Now, it was the symbol of paganism in that day. Now, to understand Tyre, we need to back up another 300 years and look at a guy named Alexander the Great. While he is out conquering the known world, at one point, he passes by this place called Tyre. He's going to conquer the city. But it's really a little island just off the coast. And so how are we going to do this? Let's just move on. It's not worth the trouble. Alexander didn't think that way. He said, build a causeway. Connect the land to the island. And that's exactly what they did. And today, it's still there. That connection exists today. Well, no good Jew in Jesus' day would have walked into that town, because it was like Vegas. You know, what happens in Tyre stays in Tyre. This is where the merchants and the sailors would come and let down their hair and just get involved in all things sinful. And no good Jew would ever step foot in that city. Mark 7. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre. He didn't want anyone to know which house he was staying in, but he couldn't keep it a secret. Right away, a woman who had heard about him came and fell at his feet. Her little girl was possessed by an evil spirit, and she begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter. Since she was a Gentile born in Syrian Phoenicia, Jesus told her, first, I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. Wow. Glad I stopped by, Jesus.
Sheesh.
And what's really happening here is he is echoing a common sentiment in the region. It would have been very familiar to her how the religious Jewish community felt about her and her people. That would have been common. So it's Jesus saying, why would you even ask me this? What's going on here with you that you would approach me knowing how all of us feel about you? And so he acknowledges this racial and ethnic tension, and then he's crossing that gender barrier as well, even having a discussion with a woman, let alone a Gentile woman. Well, he echoes that common phrase, the dogs, but I don't think he was trying to increase that gap that existed. In the same way that Alexander bridged that gap to Tyre, I think Jesus is wanting to now build this bridge to her and connect that gap between them as a people group. See, there's a new kingdom that is being established by Jesus. And if you're taking notes, jot this down. Culture often collides with the kingdom. In every country, in every time frame of human history, cultures have collided again and again and again. Everybody looks down on somebody. And we have even joked about it here a little bit. You know, who do we look down our nose at? Well, we use different cities. For example, you see in verse that he sent them to the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you look at the Greek, that word uttermost is translated Bakersfield. Yeah. But who does Bakersfield joke about? Sadly, no one. By going to Tyre, by entering this city, he is sending a signal. I am rejecting the religious norm, the common thought in the religious community. I say no to this. He's rejecting religious culture that is on a collision course with God himself. So, there's no room for cultural conflict in the kingdom. No room for it. Let's say that you decided that the next month you're going to throw a 4th of July party at your house. So you send out invitations to family and friends, and you say, we're going to have a big party. Come at 6 o'clock, and that's when the party will begin. And so on the day of the party, you're getting everything ready, and at 5 o'clock, the doorbell rings. And you open the door, and here's your friend an hour early. Obviously, your friend is not Latino or Filipino. Just echoing the common knowledge of the day. But what do you do? I mean, this is just like a Benetton ad looking across this room anyway, so, you know, you get it. You don't make them wait outside. You know, you invite them in. Well, this woman essentially has shown up early to the kingdom that Jesus is ushering in. As we go through these gospels in this series, you're going to hear phrases like, I came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. So there's this sequence in place, but she seems to understand that it doesn't mean favoritism. Listen to her response. She replied, "That's true, Lord, but even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plates." Wow. She's not going to take offense to what Jesus said. She's reading between the lines here, and she's saying, Jesus, you can help the Jews and the Gentiles. It won't hurt anything. What she's saying is, there is plenty. She had heard about Jesus. There's plenty to go around here. If God acts on behalf of one, it does not limit his power or his resources to act for another, and he has no favorites. This new kingdom is like no other. There's no upper class, there's only servants. There's no hierarchy, no gender preference, no racial or economic divide. And to prove a point, Jesus heals the girl. "Good answer," he said. "Now go home, for the demon has left your daughter." So that racial divide, the gender divide, all these things that he points out, he doesn't honor. He loves. Let me put this on the shelf where your head, heart, and hands can really get around it. Jesus is inviting everyone to the table. Everyone. And we'll see this repeated in the Gospels as well. If someone is willing to approach Jesus, risk the rejection, eat with him, he is always available. Always welcoming, always willing to eat with them, whether they be tax collectors, prostitutes, Gentiles, Pharisees, educated, uneducated, rich, poor, none of that mattered. None of it. We have a friend who speaks here pretty regularly, a guy named Bob Goff. He wrote a book called Love Does. He is awesome. He is amazing. He is nuts. I mean, he really is crazy. I'm sure it's, you know, probably chemical imbalance of some kind. But anyway, this guy is awesome. And he invites this different group of people, just gives invitations, doesn't tell anybody else who's coming, and invites this group of people to his retreat that he has in Canada. And it's isolated. The only way to get there is by float, plane, or boat. And so they're stuck. And for a week. And he has all these different people that show up. And I mean, we're talking world leaders, leaders of industry, all kinds of folks that show up. One year, in the heat of the tension, he brought people that were from each faction in the Bosnian conflict. And when they hit the dock and recognized and realized who each other was, the arguments all started. Yelling and screaming. One guy was in particular was really going off, and Bob grabbed him and went to the edge of the dock and jumped into the frigid Canadian water. And he said, now, if we can't speak respectfully to each other, we have to go for a swim. And at the end of the week, when they have been sitting around this table, he gives them a Sharpie and invites them, if they'd like to go under the table and sign their name. And they end up spending a lot of time as they're reading all of these names that they recognize. Supreme Court judges, secretaries of state, amazing array. And he told the story of these folks from both sides of the Bosnian conflict under the table together. Jesus has invited people who are under the table, the unworthy, to sit at the table. Same table, same meal, same goals. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7. Treat other people exactly as you would like to be treated. Now, following Jesus is awesome right up until you hear something like that, isn't it? That's hard. There's nothing easy about that statement. We teach it to our kids, the golden rule. It's the hard rule. That's a difficult thing. What if Jesus asked me to sit down, have a meal, and just extend love and acceptance to the leaders of Westboro Baptist Church? And if you don't know who they are, they're the folks who picket at funerals of military or gay people with these hateful signs about how much God hates them. It's just this bizarre, weirdo group. I struggle with the idea that I could just hang out, love them. That'd be so easy. I mean, this group is obnoxious, but they haven't beheaded anybody. They haven't strapped bombs to themselves and blown up innocent women and children. And so if Jesus wanted me to sit down, all right. I wouldn't necessarily want to, but I could figure a way to do it. ISIS, on the other hand, I have a hard time. I've seen pictures of them handing guns to little boys to shoot prisoners. It's like, oh, treat other people exactly how you want to be treated. Then Jesus goes further. He makes this statement. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Wow. Is anybody like me, you'd say, you know, I'm not quite there. Yeah. Let me talk about my individual response. See, like me, I think we all have an instinctive response and a reflective response to people. To people who aggravate me or irritate me or are difficult to love. Now, if someone cuts me off in traffic, I have an instinctive response, which is to honk the horn and wave, but not use all my fingers. You understand? Now, my reflective response would be to say, you know what? There's probably a kid puking in the back seat. Or maybe they just had a really tough day at work. You see, I have needed grace from other drivers, and so I need to extend it. Jesus is challenging us to lay down our instinctive response and to take up a reflective response. That affects how we treat people. For example, We never judge a people group based on the actions of one or a few people in that group. But we do it all the time. We say things like, all of the New England Patriots are cheaters. Well, maybe most of them, but not all. It's just not true. As reflective followers of Jesus, there's just a number of things that we just shouldn't say. Things like, all women are unpredictable. All men are insensitive. It's just not true. Or, all priests are predators. Or, all politicians are corrupt. It's just not true. And I grew up in a home where anyone of color, I heard the most hateful, horrible descriptions by my father, his brothers, and their friends. And if you weren't, you know, an angry white redneck from Arkansas, then apparently you were unworthy, because boy, they were a class group. And that's what I grew up with. And there's a phrase for this in psychology that there's an emotional response to this called transference. When something bad happens to you, something difficult from a person, you can transfer those emotions to the whole group and begin to paint them with that kind of a roller. It'd be like if you had a bad experience with your mom and a difficult time growing up, and there was a toxic relationship, and then you get married and your wife says something that even reminds you of some of those experiences, you can immediately transfer all those negative emotions onto her. Patrice, our worship leader here, went to Indianapolis to be with family. Her sister was throwing a party for her son that was graduating from high school, and she had rented the Elks Lodge outside of Indianapolis. Well, not far from there is another town called Muncie, Indiana, where a group began called the Ku Klux Klan. And now here are a number of black women decorating the Elks Lodge that they have rented for this graduation party. And while they're doing this, Patrice said there was this kind of a just a grumpy looking white guy in t-shirt and suspenders and just kind of looking angry and watching them as they're decorating. And she's feeling a little uncomfortable. You know, the look on his face is like, oh, we touched something we shouldn't have, and or we're doing something that he doesn't like. And after a while, one of the other gals came up and said, oh, he wants to talk to you. And Patrice thought he meant her sister. And she pointed at Patrice and said, no, he wants to talk to you. It's like, oh, no. You know, what kind of weird, you know, confrontation is this going to be? And she just really began to get stressed about it and tried to just, you know, ignore it, avoid it. But eventually, you know, he was just standing there waiting. So she walked over and she said, you know, can I help you? He leaned in and said, your sweater's inside out. He was trying to talk to her privately so she wouldn't be, you know, embarrassed by it. She had this whole thing, you know, just drawn up in her mind as to what was going to happen. And we have to be careful. Don't make cultural assumptions just based on what you see. I mean, you see me and you think he works out a lot at the Olympic Training Center. And it's not true. Be careful. Here's the good news. God has transferred how he feels about his son onto you. God the Father loves Jesus and has chosen to love you. You can't even do anything about it. You can't undo it. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. Jesus died for you, and the Father loves you. It's just the way it is. And now we take that love that we have been on the receiving end of, and we are to transfer it and give it away. We extend it to other people, difficult people, unworthy people, just like us, that are under the table. There's a Bible word for it, and it's called grace. Justice is when you get what you deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. And grace is when you get what you don't deserve. And Jesus absolutely embodies this. And the church, historically, has not been a great example of grace. We have had cultural blinders on and painted groups of people with a brush that God is not painting. I think Jesus would be more comfortable in a prison or a pub than in a lot of churches. I think Jesus would be more comfortable on the front bench of a divorce court or in a rehab facility than in some churches. And we all have a tendency toward this cultural blindness. It's tough to get past some of your cultural assumptions. Maybe things that you grew up with that you have not processed and dealt with, that you just believe. Jesus, in this conversation with this woman, is acknowledging this cultural mindset that collides with the kingdom of God. And he didn't just wink at it, he bridged it. And he sent a message that there's no room for this kind of thinking in my kingdom. He rejected this culture that rejected people. What if I could see Jesus standing next to someone I'm ready to reject? Could I see him in that kind of a group or setting? You can jot this verse down, Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So our first reflective response when we're offended, extend grace. Extend grace. So the next time you are tempted to let someone know exactly how you feel on Facebook about something they said and how wrong they are and how bad it was, stop. Take your hands off the keyboard. Leave it alone. Extend grace. Don't get into social media slugfests. We're to transfer the grace that we're receiving. The problem is that if we hold on to offense, we can't hold on to offense and receive grace. You can't. You'll have to choose. A friend of mine put it this way: if you're easily offended, you'll be easily defeated. Remember, you and I were also referred to as enemies of God. And he invited us to sit at his table. That's why the author of Hebrews said this: see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. I receive grace a whole lot easier and better than I give it away. I want to do this. I want to love my enemies. I want to treat people like I want to be treated. But often my actions and my intentions, they just don't line up. But Jesus was our example. He practiced what he preached. When they crucified him, it says that they heaped insult upon insult upon insult. And how did he respond? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He loved the people who hated him. And that should give every one of us great hope, because no matter who you are, you matter to Jesus. No matter what you've done or what's been done to you, you matter to Jesus. And he doesn't want to pay you back. He wants to bring you back. And he's inviting you to sit at the table. And you're going to be sitting at that table with people that it would be very easy for you to have cultural conflict with. People that don't fit your group, look like you, dress like you, smell like you. And I have to see Jesus sitting at that table as well, or I won't be able to love. Now, here's the goal at the table. We already read it. We just read it. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Our job is to extend grace, not to just the people that are easy. To everybody. 1988, there was a concert at Wembley Stadium in London. And 110,000 people came. It was to raise awareness of the situation of apartheid in South Africa. Nelson Mandela was really in, turned out to be the last days of his imprisonment. And some local groups showed up, like Rolling Stones, U2, Sting. And while they played, the people partied. And it was quite a scene. Well, the second to the last performer comes up, it's Guns N' Roses. And I mean, these people are wasted, and Guns N' Roses come out, and it's mayhem. I mean, they are just kind of going crazy. And the last performer of the night then walks out alone, and it was an opera singer, kind of a hard right turn, Jessie Norman. And she comes out, and immediately 110,000 people start booing. And they start calling out for the names of the bands they want to bring back. And Philip Yancey tells this story in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace. And I'll read part of it to you, and then I'll show you part of it. With no accompaniment, her powerful voice sings Amazing Grace. The crowd are restless. It's starting to look ugly, but she sings. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And the crowd falls silent. By the time she's into the second verse, she has the crowd in her hands. By the time she reaches the third verse, thousands of rock fans are singing along. What happened that night? Yancey writes, Jessie Norman later confessed she had no idea what power descended on Wembley Stadium that night. I think I know. The world thirsts for grace. When grace descends, the world falls silent before it. The world is desperate for grace. And so are we. And we can make choices and decisions. I'm going to change this. I'm going to do this different. And we can have some success at it. But ultimately, we don't gut it up on our own and get it done. But if we will open our hearts to Holy Spirit-empowered grace, He works change in our lives that will shock us. The kingdom of grace will come on a collision course with culture. But grace wants to so fill our hearts that we don't have any room for the cultural conflict, for those things that divide us. I know this, God has not treated me as I deserve. Not at all. On my best days, I do not deserve grace. So what do? I receive it. I receive it, and it's from this posture and position of receiving grace that I have an assignment. See to it that no one else misses out on it. Extend it. Extend it. Give it away. But you got to begin by receiving it. And perhaps today you're here and maybe you've had an on-again, off-again relationship with Jesus. And you're in your heart, there's a want to get back on track with Him. Receive His grace. Or maybe today you'd say, I've never stepped over that line of faith. I've never opened my heart to this forgiving, saving grace of Jesus. You can do that today. And I want to pray for us, a collective prayer for those that want to take either of those steps. To begin again or to begin for the first time that relationship. And what I'd like to do is ask everyone to close their eyes. And if you would say, Mike, I want to be in that collective prayer you're about to pray. I'm making a choice to open my heart. I don't understand it all, and I just know I want it. With everybody's eyes closed, would you be willing to just let me know in all of heaven that that's a choice you're making by just lifting your hand right now, all over the room? Wow, okay, that's awesome. Jesus, I pray for my friends who are lifting their hand, lifting their heart, and I pray, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would flood them with grace, would fill them with an awareness of your presence right now. And Lord, I pray that this would be a fresh start and a new beginning, and that each day moving forward, you would help us to walk in this grace and transfer it wherever we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you grab that connection card? On the back left side, this week I will. Maybe there's just been one thing that you've thought, I need to do this different. I need to take this step. If you write something in there, we will pray for you this week. Or maybe you were one of those who lifted your hand. You opened your heart either for the first time or to begin again. If you check either of those boxes, we would love to email you some resources that we think will help you on the journey that you're on. I know that God is with you. And so, one more prayer. Jesus, fill us, use us, give us a way this week to a world in desperate need of your grace. Amen.